glad tomorrow, where gates of pearl swing open wide. And when I've passed this veil of sorrow, I'll dwell upon the other side. Someday, beyond the reach of mortal ken, someday, God only knows just where and when, the wheels of mortal life shall all stand still, and I shall go to dwell on Zion's hill. Someday my labors will be ended, and all my wanderings will be o'er, and all earth's broken ties be mended, and I shall sigh and weep no more. Someday the dark clouds will be rifted, and all the night of gloom be past, and all life's burdens will be lifted. The day of rest shall dawn at last. Someday, beyond the reach of mortal ken, someday, God only knows just where and when, the wheels of mortal life shall all stand still, and I shall go to dwell on Zion's hill. The wheels of mortal life shall all stand still, and I shall go to dwell on Zion's hill.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Brother Ken. What a wonderful, wonderful song. Good to see you this morning. It's always a pleasure for my wife and I to be at the Northwest Baptist Church. I want to thank all of you for coming today, and I want to extend also a very heartfelt thanks to Pastor Gomez. Brother Gomez and I have been friends for a good number of years, as I think I told the Sunday school class. I remember coming to this field, and Brother Gomez and I, and we had known each other for quite some time then, we would sit way back in that corner and look across this field. In the middle of the night, he would pray and weep and cry out to God, "Oh God, please, Lord, if it be your will, show me, give me the wisdom." And I believe the Lord did. Yeah. Amen. And so good to see you folks here today. You came out on a nasty day, a very cold day. I heard it was so cold somebody saw an attorney with his hands in his own pockets. Also good to see many of our friends here. Many of you college students, I have preached in your churches across this country. Good to see you here today, and of course some folks from our home church back in Missouri. Good to see the Harrises here, and the Kaisers are here, and I think I saw Jana. There you are, Jana. And my daughter, Becky, says hello. Speaking of blondes. Three blondes were walking through the woods. Came across a set of tracks. One looked and said, "These are deer tracks." The other one said, "No, they're not. They're elk tracks." The third blonde said, "You're both wrong. They're moose tracks." While they were arguing, the train hit them. Take your Bibles, please, this morning. Turn to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19. And again, if I can get through most of this sermon, I'll be happy today. They gave me a time restriction during Sunday school, but nobody said anything during the church service. So But I'll try to get you out of here. Look, the longer we wait, the more snow's going to be melted. 1 Kings chapter 19, title of the message, A Still Small Voice. Let's begin a little excerpt here out of the life of the Old Testament prophet Elijah, 1 Kings 19, verse 11 and 12. And he, God, said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. Father, I pray that you'd bless the message this morning. I pray, Father, that you would help me to preach the gospel to the poor. I pray that you would give me words that would open the prison bars of unbelief and faithlessness. I pray you would plant something by the rivers of water. May you give beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning. May my words be gracious, but may they also be authoritative, and may they not only reach down into the innermost parts, may as the word of God they pierce the joints and marrow and become a discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart, so that when the invitation is given, the aisle would be stirred, the altar would be filled, and that we'll be a little more like Jesus when we leave church this morning than when we came. For we ask it in his precious name. Amen. I've been in many meetings where strange or bizarre things have happened. For example, there's snow this morning, and the bus routes couldn't run, but you got here. Amen. And I believe God is here today. I believe he is here today. I've been in meetings, had a meeting one time where a skunk showed up. That was the stinkinest revival I have ever had in my life. We had to endure all of that. Just preached a meeting about a month ago for a first time for a fellow who started a church way down in southern Texas, almost on the Mexican border. And he purchased a sale barn where they sold goats and chickens and pigs and cattle. And it still smelled like goats and chickens and pigs and cattle. But he got a little crowd together. We had 10 adults saved. Amen. I've been to places where hurricanes have went through. I was supposed to be in Louisiana a couple of years ago. And we had back-to-back hurricanes, and it canceled 4 meetings. The meetings did not come to pass. And though there was a rushing mighty wind, God wasn't there. It just didn't happen. Sometimes things are beyond our control. Sometimes we think God's not going to be there, and he is. Sometimes the ways of the Lord are past finding out. I think we got a case like this in the life of the Old Testament prophet Elijah, but I do believe that we're going to see some truth in this passage that may help you. The 1 Kings 19 story centers around this preacher and a contrast of how God previously spoke to and through him, and how God from that point forward was going to speak to and through him. Previously, Elijah was mightily used by God. Just in the previous chapter, chapter 18, God used him in a great way. God sent him to comfort Obadiah. Obadiah was trying to live for the Lord. And Jezebel was after him. She was trying to kill him. There are some bad women in the world. There are some bad men in the world. Amen. There's some antichrist. Come tonight, I'll tell you a lot about the antichrist. God said way back in the book of Genesis that he would put enmity, opposite ends of philosophy, opposite ends of the spectrum. Can't get any further apart when you use the word enmity. Between thee and the woman, Satan and the woman, thy seed, her seed, enmity, so far apart. Barack Obama, Brian Sharp, enmity. Hillary Clinton, Brian Sharp, enmity. Nancy Pelosi, Brian Sharp, enmity. Charles Schumer, Brian Sharp, enmity. Barney Frank, Brian Sharp, enmity. Christopher Dodd, Brian Sharp, enmity. But in the midst of the enmity, God sends preachers to comfort those who are trying to do right. And those of you that are on this end of those people's philosophy, the preaching of the Word of God is comforting to you. And certainly the bride needs to be told that she is loved by her groom. And certainly we do need to be comforted by the Word of God. If this type of preaching rubs you the wrong way, I suggest you turn around. If your fur is standing up at you that is pointed in the wrong direction, I'll try to be a help and a blessing to you, but if you'll If you do not conform to God's truths, then God's word cannot be a comfort to you. But God comforted Obadiah. In the previous chapter, God sent Elijah to confront Ahab. Go back to chapter 18. Let's take a look at these two verses. There are some that think we ought not confront those who are evil rulers over us. There are the preachers that are preaching that. There's a very well-known preacher that he's glad Barack Obama won. He's an independent Baptist preacher, so he says, I'm not glad Barack Obama won. He thinks we ought to celebrate. I think we ought to mourn. Fast and pray. He thinks we ought to rejoice. I don't think you ought to rejoice in pleasures of darkness. I think we preachers, I don't think you ought to, listen, young man called to preach, your calling is not subordinate to some elected official. Well, Brother Sharp, I don't think you ought to say that. Tell that to John the Baptist, who confronted Herod. And Jesus said about him, there hath not risen a greater. Among women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. It's our job to point out the errors. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 17. It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Israel was going through some problems, some famine. Ahab was looking for somebody to blame. Your fault, you preacher. Your fault, you independent. It's your fault, you Bible-believing, gun-toting fundamentalists that are out there. Your fault, your fault, your fault. How'd Ahab answer him? Verse 18, he answered him. He answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house. No, we're not the problem, sir. You are the problem. So I want to lay the foundation here for the message. We're talking about a very courageous preacher here. He's used not only to comfort the saint, but to confront the evil. And God also sent Elijah to contest Jezebel's prophets, the 450 and some others that were there. In chapter 18 is the chapter where Elijah called fire down from heaven. You, most of you know the story. Elijah called a contest that day, and they built some sacrifices and out of wood and laid some bullocks on top of it. With all Jezebel's hired preachers that were part of the stimulus package of the day. Elijah stood by himself and he said, we're going to have a contest. You call out to your fake gods, I'll call out to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God that answers by fire, let him be God. They thought because of their numbers that they would succeed. They began to pray and chant and dance around that fire, and Elijah, he started making fun of them. Brother Sharp, why do you make fun of them? Because Elijah did. Maybe your God's gone on a journey. Maybe he's busy. Maybe he can't hear more than one person talking at the same time. Maybe you're not sincere enough, so they cut themselves. I'm glad that my God, Jesus, came to give us life and more abundant. Amen? You don't have to pierce your face with 50 earring studs to impress the Lord. Well, nothing happened. They danced on them. Nothing happened. That's because there is no Allah. Elijah said, put it all back together. They did. Pour some water on it. They did. Brother Sharp, why did Elijah have them pour water on it? Just to extinguish any spark that they thought they might have got going. Just because after the fact, Elijah didn't want them to say, well, we really got the thing going. Oh, just to make sure you haven't started anything at all, pour water on it the second time. Well, most of you know the story. He prayed, oh, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Fire came down. Licked up the water, licked up the sacrifice, licked up the dust. And then Elijah licked those prophets of Baal and decapitated them. Come with me, I'll show you where that happened. What are you saying? I'm saying previously, God mightily used Elijah. Now, personally, after this, Elijah is mightily scared by Jezebel. Let's look at chapter 19. Verse 1, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he, Elijah, saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. Here's a guy mightily used by God. Now he's mightily scared by Jezebel. Now I think I have a little empathy with Elijah. I can honestly say, I've said this before, I think I can still honestly say it, I do not know of a man on the planet that intimidates me. Not one man at all. However, there are some women that scare me pretty bad. I'll never forget a church that started back in the 80s, just cold turkey, door to door, didn't have any families, just wanted to see if God could do something where there was nothing. And he did. But anyway, one day I was knocking on doors. It was in the summertime. Knocked on a door and I heard her coming from the upstairs. I mean, the house began to shake. The handle on the screen door, the main door was open, but the screen door was closed. I was knocking on the screen door and that handle started rattling as she was coming down the steps. Down the steps came the biggest woman I have ever seen in my life. She's about 6'6", 400 pounds. Dressed in a canary yellow jumpsuit. That woman was hanging out of everywhere. She towered over me. I'm just telling you the truth here. She looked down at me. I looked up at her, and she spoke with a voice that would rival the deepest note in a male a cappella quartet. That woman said, What do you want? I said, Ma'am, I'd just like to get out of here if you'll give me the chance. Don't hurt me. I understand a little bit about what he was going through there. I don't know how to defend myself in those situations. Previously mightily used by God, personally mightily scared by Jezebel, prophetically mightily discouraged after this, verse 4 of chapter 19. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Take away my life. End my prophetical ministry. Interesting thing, God did not pick up this conversation. Didn't even talk to him about it. God was not interested in having that conversation. God did not even address Jezebel's threatening message. Or Elijah's 180 degree reaction to her threatening message. You know, quite often what you think is the most threat, God, in his eyes, it's insignificant. Don't worry about it. Just keep doing what you're supposed to do. God's already got that taken care of. I'm sure, once again, Elijah thought that God would judge the sinner in his presence. What are you going to do to her? God didn't even talk about it. After all, God does have cause to send the catastrophic, and quite often he delivers devastation. He does have a flair for the fantastic. Look what he did to the pre-flood race. He wiped them out. Look what he did to the men of Sodom and Gomorrah, or the Egyptian army, or the Midianites, or the Philistines, or Jericho. But not this time. This was not a time. I mean, look what he did in the previous chapter. He set fire down. But not this time. This was not a time for God to confront the crowds in public. This was a time to come and dine with God in private. God was not interested in judging the sinner with wonderment. He was interested in speaking to his saint with a whisper. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the still small voice, it can be heard when you are fearful. In verse 3, he is very afraid. Why? The Bible says he went for his life. The most common frequent command that Christ gave the disciples was fear not. Fear not. Don't be afraid. But Brother Sharp, they're raising our taxes. China wants a one world currency. Russia is behind them. They're going to go to units instead of dollars and trillions and trillions and fear not. But isn't God going to do something? Shh. God may be more interested in speaking to you with a whisper. You see, we are real close to Elijah going out. And we're real close to you and I going out. This may not be the time, as a matter of fact, it is not the time to be discouraged. This is not the time to wonder, where are you, God? Aren't you going to do something again? This is the time to bend an ear very close to the Word of God. Fear not. I think in the year 2000, I was speaking at Andy Edwards' church. He wanted me to preach on our biblical right to keep and bear arms. We have a constitutional right, but we do have a Bible right. Jesus addressed the subject on three different occasions, and it's all throughout the Scripture. And if you have to, sell your garment and buy a sword. But I'll never forget that night in the auditorium. Brother Edwards was a little apprehensive, to say the least, and the reason was ABC, NBC, CBS, CNN, Associated Press, Fox News, they all showed up and took up this side of the auditorium. From my perspective, they were on the left. The Michigan militia showed up dressed in camouflage. They sat over here. From my perspective, they were on the right. The church was right in the middle, looking this way and that way. It was tense. Before church, Brother Edwards, we went back up into the baptistry loft where he always prays, and he was pacing back and forth, and he said, Brother Sharp, I think we ought to pray. I said, I already have. He goes, man, it's tense out there. I said, yeah, I know. He said, aren't you nervous? I reached in my pocket, pulled out a bottle of NyQuil and said, no, I drank half of this. You want some? Fear not. Amen. I preached that night. Told both crowds they weren't going to make it. I told the church why you ought to be armed, and I told them, you got the First Amendment over here, that's your God. You got the Second Amendment, that's your God. Neither one of you are going to make it to heaven that way. A gun may save your hide, but it won't save your soul. It may protect your family, but it won't make your marriage turn out right. Or your kids. When I gave the invitation, one person walked the aisle that night, a 60-year-old woman by the name of Penny Ellis, who was superintendent of the Toledo Public High School system and not saved. But she saw the advertisement and saw the billboards and just couldn't believe somebody would actually preach on the right to keep and bear arms from the Scripture. And I was wondering, Lord, how do I give this invitation? Okay, all you want to buy a gun, come forward. We got... I just went to the gospel. It was so tense. She's the only one got saved that night. I come back a few months later and preached, and Penny's husband was there. Her family got saved, and oh, she filled out a couple of pews before it was all said and done of converts. She asked me one time, she said, Brother Sharp, would you like to preach to the high school students in the Toledo Public High School? I said, no. She said, why? I said, I don't like teenagers. She said, really? I said, really? I love them, but I don't like them at all. I agree with what Mark Twain said. He's from Missouri. When they turn 13, put them in a box. Feed them through a hole. When they turn 17, plug up the hole. I said, no, but I know a fellow who loves teenagers and likes them as well. And he's trying to get started in the ministry, an evangelist named Sean Maroney. And Sean went and preached. I think 160-some teenagers got saved, and a good portion of them came to Brother Edwards' church and got baptized. And, well, he's in nearly every state he is in the public school system with the freedom to go in and preach now. Penny Ellis passed away about a year ago. She got a lot of fruit up in heaven. I'm so glad she wasn't so fearful that she had enough courage to walk the aisle and get saved. Fear not. The still small voice can be heard when you are afraid. Until the rapture, there's always one more valley. Don't be afraid. Number two, the still small voice can be heard when you're fatigued. Elijah was very tired. Verse 4, he himself went a day's journey. Verse 5, he lay and slept under a tree. The Lord fed him. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord came the second time. You better eat again. You got a big journey ahead of you. The still small voice can be heard when you're tired. Tiredness occasionally can make cowards out of all of us. But take his yoke upon you and learn of him, and you shall find rest unto your souls. The still small voice can be heard in the quietness of the night when everybody else is asleep and you're still staring at the ceiling. I suggest you get up and cultivate an acquaintance with the scriptures and learn about Jesus Christ, and you shall find rest unto your soul. Number three, the still small voice can be heard when you feel forsaken. Verse 10. Elijah said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. He said the same thing in verse 14. I'm the only one that's left. That wasn't true. God had reserved many that had not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Now, I've heard a lot of folks say that Elijah was having a pity party, and I certainly understand why they say that, but the truth was, he was the only one that confronted Ahab and the prophets of Baal. He didn't have a human army. He didn't have a network. He didn't have a congregation. He didn't have a family or a friend to stand alongside of him, or a spouse or a convention. Now, the lesson here is twofold. Number one, take your stand, even if it's just you and God. Take it, make it, draw the line. This is it. This is where I stand. Choose you this day whom you'll serve. But as for me, my house, we're going to serve the Lord. The second lesson is, don't think you're the only one who's ever had to take a stand. Because you're not. Listen for the still small voice when you're fearful, fatigued, and feel forsaken. Number four, it can be heard when you need to go forth. Verse 9. He came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? See the same thing in verse 13. What are you doing in a cave? A cave's a hole in the ground. Get out of it. It's your coffin. What are you doing? A recluse. Get out there on the front lines. Amen? Get out of your cave. What are you hiding for? Get out there and do something for the Lord. Well, I'm the only one. Then go, if you're the only one. Go anyway. You got the Lord in you. Go. Go. Get out. A cave's a coffin. I'd rather be in a rut than a coffin. At least the rut's got the ends kicked out of it. Move a little bit back and forth. If you're in a coffin, kick. Kick the end out of it. Keep moving back and forth till you get out of there. Amen. That's still small voice. Number five, it can be heard and has been heard by our forefathers. Noah's preaching was shouted down by the unbelieving scoffers. Where is the promise of his coming? But Noah heard a still small voice say, get on board. The Spirit of God was silenced by the apathy of Eli and the immorality of his two sons, but Samuel heard a still small voice call him three times in the middle of the night. Samuel, 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 get up, son, get up. Something tragic has happened in the house of God. The light has gone out. Get up, Samuel. The disciples were beaten and commanded not to teach or preach in his name. But the still small voice said, rejoice and leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven. John was boiled in oil, mocked, tormented with pain, exiled to Patmos. But he heard a voice say, come hither and I'll show thee things which must be hereafter. And he penned the book of Revelation. The still small voice can be heard when you're fearful, when you're fatigued, when you're forsaken, when you need to go forth. It's been heard by our forefathers. The still small voice can be heard when you're faithful. Elijah did not hear the still small voice in the wind, in the earthquake, or the fire. But listen to me carefully. He did have to go through the wind, the earthquake, and the fire before he heard the still small voice. To the fearful, God whispers, let not your heart be troubled. To the fatigued, take my yoke upon me. To the forsaken, he says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. To those who need to go forth, he says, I'll go before you and prepare a way. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. To the fatherless, he whispers, you can call me Abba, Father. To the fourscore, he says, I'll bear thee on eagle's wings. When it comes that you can no longer carry yourself, thou shalt be carried by another. To the faithful, he says, I'll show thee things which must be hereafter. May I say that God is quite often more present in the little quiet things after the fact than he is in the large and vocal presentation. The prayer, loud enough to be heard by 5,000 hungry people, is of no more importance than a whisper that went out to 12 that said, come and dine. Rather than hear an acoustical, loud, vibrating, so-called rock band up on the platform of a church, I'd rather have the memory that I have that's over 30 years old now. Rather than hear this loud rock band, I'd rather hear an old feeble saint hum a hymn as I did in a nursing home 32 years ago when I was in Bible college. The lady was 101 and another fella and I were trying to witness to her. And she couldn't speak because of multiple strokes. She could just make noises. We could not decipher whether or not she was even understanding what we were saying. Couldn't understand what she was saying. I didn't know whether she was saved or not, but at 101, she didn't have much time left. So finally, we just had a word of prayer with her, and we began to leave the room, and she started humming in a voice that was just barely audible. I didn't know. Are you saved or not? Could you communicate with us? She began to hum. You can have your rock band. I'll take that feeble saints, barely audible, humming the song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. I smiled at her. She was telling me she was saved. God quite often operates in obscurity, so silent the natural man fails to recognize the moment. But the ever attentive saint hears, He that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. You see, I'd much rather pass an adjoining room and faintly hear a mother sing as she rocks her child to sleep. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I'd rather hear that than to have front row seats at the Democratic Convention and hear the remarks of an odious woman. God is no more interested in nations and the catastrophic events of nature than He is in the smallest trials of His children. For Isaiah stated in chapter 45, verse 15, Verily, thou art a God that hidest thyself. He does care for His own. Ladies and gentlemen, God often tenderizes our hearts through whirlwinds of adversity, and I'll admit He can tune our ears through earthquakes of bereavement. And He does train our mind through repeated fiery trials. But rest assured, friend, a still small voice can be heard above the roar of a lion's den. And it can be heard above the rumble of Jericho's walls or the huffing of a fiery furnace. Number 7, when heard, the still small voice completes our faith. Now I want you to listen carefully here because this, in my opinion, is the sense of this chapter. Elijah is down around where, and some believe, and according to the scriptures, on the same mountain where Moses received the law. God took him there. The wind, the earthquake, and the fire represent the law. That's how the law was given on the mount by God the Father to Moses. God came and thundered it down. The still small voice represents grace. That's how the Word of God came the second time. It became flesh. He was meek and lowly. The law was given midst the quake of a mountain, but grace was given midst the quietness of a manger. Y'all getting us? The law threatens with banishment from God. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. But grace whispers, come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. The law wounds with exposing evidence of sin. But grace calmly heals with covering forgiveness. The law angrily disowns, but grace lovingly adopts. The law demands eternal death, but grace extends everlasting life. The law rushes to penalty, but grace patiently points to pardon. The law lays upon us grievous burdens. 613 Old Testament laws. You got 613 bones and muscles in your body. Come with me to Israel. Eat a pomegranate. It has 613 seeds. Every time they eat one, they're reminded of the law. One law to control every part of your flesh, and yet no one can control it all. The law publicly condemns to be stoned, but grace quietly says, go thy way and sin no more. The law says, you spent it all. You have sold your soul to the devil. Grace whispers, hey, I'll buy you back. The law says, you're soiled by sin. Grace says, I can cover that with His blood. Young man, called into the ministry. Listen to me carefully. It's not just seeing 10 plagues upon your enemy that'll keep you in a ministry. Can God do that? Oh yeah, but that won't keep you in the ministry. You better have heard a still small voice that said, I am hath sent thee. That's what'll keep you going. It's not just conquering the opposition multiple times that leads you to the promised land of victory. It's hearing a small voice and obeying someone who said, you better take off your shoes because the place you're standing on is holy ground. It's not just seeing walls of opposition tumble in defeat. It's the silent trust in a scarlet thread let down gently from above. It's not drawing your sword as did Peter. You better have heard the heartbeat of the Son of God as did John, who laid his head down on his breast. What keeps me in the ministry is not the revivals where hundreds have been saved. It's not the thousands of baptisms or the hundreds that have surrendered to preach. Those are encouraging highlights, but if you depend upon highlights to keep you in the ministry, then lowlights will get you out. What keeps me in the ministry is a still small voice I heard, about 35 years ago. After saved, I lived in a barn 12 miles out and snow came. For 6 weeks I was snowed in. The temperature fell to 24 below zero with no heat at all. I built a little fire and encamped around it for 6 weeks of fasting and reading my paperback King James Bible and taking a carpenter's pencil and wearing it down to the nub, because every time I'd memorize a verse of scripture, I'd write it on this big elm stump that I had for a table. And I came across verses that said, who would go for me? Here I am, Lord, send me. I came across verses, the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. And it was an intimate time. The best educational time I've ever had were those 6 weeks. I shall never forget them. Sad to say, I have forgotten many of the thousands of revivals I have preached, but I've never forgotten hearing a still small voice that called me into the ministry nearly 35 years ago. That's what keeps me going. The still small voice. It's the quietness of God's Word. It's the Holy Spirit gently saying, follow me. It's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Transition time is coming, ladies and gentlemen. We're about to go out. Has God done some wonderful things? He certainly has. Has God been in the catastrophic? Most definitely. But we better start listening for a trumpet that says, come up hither. We better start listening to the Word of God that compels us to humble ourselves and obey what the Scripture has to say. If you're not saved, my friend, what I'm asking is, if you were to die right now, you're not sure that you'd go to heaven? The Holy Spirit of God is a person, and He's speaking to you right now, saying, you know that Bible is true. And He's convincing you that Jesus did love you and die for you on the cross and was buried and rose again the third day and has ascended to heaven. And the Holy Spirit right now is trying to tell you Jesus can see you. He can hear you. He knows all about you. Now, is the Holy Spirit going to shout this in front of you? No. He'll speak very quietly. So quietly that you might be the only one that's hearing. And He's saying, you need to be saved. You know you're a sinner. You need to trust Christ as your Savior. Why don't you come, like many of us have done, humble yourself before Him, repent of your sin, turn to Christ, and just ask, Jesus, would you please save me? I put my complete faith and trust in you. If you'll do that, He'll save you. If you'll obey that still small voice. For some of you, you've been saved, but you have not been baptized yet. Brother Sharp, I'm praying about that. You don't pray about baptism, you obey about baptism. Come on, you know you need to. Some of you have been saved and baptized, but you haven't joined church yet. Now, Jesus died for the church. The least we could do is join one. A Christian who doesn't join the church, you're like an army man who won't wear a uniform. You're like a fish without a school and a bee without a hive. You're a politician without a constituency, and you're never going to see that happen. You need to come. He died for the church, you join the church. There are people here that will love you and be the best friend you've ever had. For some of you, young men, God may be calling you to preach. You've wrestled and toiled and struggled with this. It may be time, as Samuel did, to say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. God's calling us all to holiness and to conform to the image of Christ. What's the Holy Spirit speaking to you about? Time to quit cheating on your wife. It is time to submit to your husband in everything. It's time to obey your parents. Brother Sharp, them are old-fashioned things. Yeah, they still whisper from the book, though. They're still in there.